May the Lord help us to commence our worship this evening with hymn number 28. 28. Blessed Spirit of Truth, eternal God, thou meek and lowly dove, who fills the soul through Jesus' blood with faith and hope and love. Hymn number 28.
Thank you. are two parts of God's holy word I'd like us to read. Firstly, we'll read a part of Genesis chapter 22 and then Luke chapter 21. We'll begin with Genesis chapter 22 and beginning at verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to ye. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them, together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Leave the reading there and turn on to the gospel as recorded by Luke. And we'll read chapter 21, and we'll begin at verse 5. Luke chapter 21, beginning at verse 5. And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he, Jesus, said, As for these things which ye behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? And he said, Take heed that ye be not deceived. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Then said he unto them, Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines and pestilences, and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you, and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what ye shall answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But there shall not an hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out. And let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And he spake to them a parable. Behold, the fig tree and all the trees, when they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. And in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, and at night he went out and abode in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives, And all the people came early in the morning to him in the temple for to hear. May God bless his own holy word to us and help us all to pray. Gracious and almighty Lord God, once again, it is the time appointed for prayer in our service. Lord, we ask for hearts to pray, to lead us by thy Holy Spirit to seek those things that are right for thy glory, for the good of souls. Lord, that we may not, as it were, waste our prayers in seeking those things that are not right, not according to thy holy will. Lord, we need so much instruction, so much help to pray aright. But Lord, we would come with a very thankful heart that truly thou art the God that hears our prayers and answers them, that thou dost take knowledge of us. Lord, we are so inferior, we are so tiny in comparison, as it were, to thee. Lord, there isn't really any comparison. We are sinful, we are evil by our nature. And yet, Lord, in thy mercy, thou hast said that we should come to the throne of grace boldly, in confidence that thou wilt hear and answer our petitions. Lord, do you help each one to pray from their heart at this time. Lord, we do keep us from just going through the motions, from a vain and an empty repetition, even of good words. Lord, we think of some of the things that were said by Balaam, good things, right things, but empty so far as he personally was concerned. Lord, oh, we pray for both sincerity and the knowledge of the truth. Lord, let us not rest in either one of those without the other. And help us to come and worship thee aright at this time. Lord, thou knowest every heart that is before thee, those here present, and Lord, there may be others listening in from elsewhere. And Lord, we would not forget them, and we commend them also to thee. But truly, Lord, thou knowest their heart, whatever situation they might be in. Oh, Lord, we do pray that thou wilt remember each one for good. Lord, we sometimes have to pray like Nehemiah. We don't know really what it is that we need, but we have to pray, remember me, O Lord, for good. Whatever would be for my good, whatever would be for the profit, especially of my soul, Lord, do come and do those things for us. Even when our words fail, our thoughts fail, we know not what to ask for. Lord, thou knowest. Oh, we do pray that thou wilt come and visit each soul that is a participant in this service, wherever they might be. Lord, we do pray that there might not be any that come physically and yet don't really participate, whose mind is so far away, so consumed with other matters that they may as well not be here in that sense. Lord, we do pray that each one might be moved by thy word, that thou wilt speak. Lord, no other voice is good enough. No other voice has sufficient power. Lord, do thou speak the word tonight. Do speak into souls so that they may hear thy voice. And, oh Lord, that we might be as those sheep that not only hear thy voice, but they know it, they recognize it. Oh Lord, help us to recognize this night that Christ is speaking to us, that good shepherd, the one who has the pastoral care of the flock, may speak to us. Lord, one says in the psalm, be not silent to me. And the consequence is, if thou be silent unto me, I be like those that go down into the pit. Oh Lord, we do pray that we might not live a life where we never hear thy voice, where thou dost never speak to us. Lord, we could not blame thee. It would only be what we deserve and what we merit by our sin. But oh, we pray, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Lord, make each one to be a servant, to recognise that thou art our master, that thou dost have a right to command. And, oh Lord, how thou knowest, Lord, we've thought of thy voice and the power of creation, the spoken word that brought all things into existence. And yet when thou dost command us, we still say no. We still say, I'll do something different or I'll ignore that. Lord, do help us to understand the power of that voice that commands us. May we be obedient. May we be true disciples that follow thee. Oh, Lord, not sometimes or occasionally meet thee, as it were, in different places, but follow thee from one place to another, one experience to another, ever in the company of our Lord and Saviour. Lord, thou said in thy word that thou dost abide in thy people by the Holy Spirit, Lord, that we might be more conscious of that and live our life according to that. Lord, have mercy upon our very many needs, we pray, whatever they are. Lord, we commit each one to thee. We pray again for the children and the young people. We pray for the work of the Sunday school here week by week. Lord, do show thyself to the young. We know from thy word what a good thing it is to be brought into the knowledge of God in our youth. It is good to bear that yoke that unites us to thee in our youth. Lord, we pray that there shall be many, even all of them, that are so wrought upon by the Holy Spirit that they do know thee as their God. Lord, we do pray that thou bless them, not just in the Sunday school, but in the services. May there be things that they shall hear and understand and remember. Lord, we cannot, as it were, aim our word at anyone. It would be wrong for us to try to think we could do that. But Lord, thou can take some part of the service and bless it to each. Oh Lord, that all might eat and be filled even this night. Lord, we pray for those of all ages, for parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles, those who are working, those who are retired, those who keep the home, whatever might be our occupation. Lord, do help us to fulfill those different responsibilities, conscious that we are answerable to thee. We may well have an earthly boss, as it were, over us, but Lord, we are mindful that we must do these things as unto God. We must do them heartily. We must do them with all our might and according to the ability that thou dost give. And yet, Lord, we know that these things are passing. Oh, help us to hold these things rightly, to do that which is right, but to be ready to be parted from those things. Lord, we do need thee. We need that conscious indwelling of thy Spirit to prepare us for those things that we have read of. Lord, we're constantly reminded by all the different deaths that we hear of, by the commotions in the earth that we hear of, the wars and the tumults and the earthquakes and the great waves of the sea and all these things. We are reminded of thy word, that these things must come to pass before the end of times. Lord, do keep us from just passing through these different experiences, as it were, without consciously thinking, Lord, thou art in control of all these things. They come according to thy will and thy purpose. May we have such a humble, teachable spirit that we learn from these things. And, O Lord, that thou make us ready for that time, whether it be the end of the world or whether thou wilt call for us individually before then, Lord, that we might be ready. Lord, didst thou not say, be ye also ready? Lord, we need that preparation of the heart that is of God. We can't make ourselves ready, but Lord, let us not make that an excuse not to bother, but to be diligent in our prayers, earnest in our prayers, that thou make us ready and fit for that time when it shall come. Lord, we do pray again for the nations of the earth as we have considered the wars and the commotions. Lord, thou knowest all these things. We do pray that thou put a stop to the war in the Ukraine and the war in Sudan. And Lord, there may be no doubt other places also where there is war and destruction and aggression. Lord, may it please thee to turn the weapons, as it were, into plowshares, into something more constructive, more helpful to the people. Lord, do appear. These things are, as we considered this morning, they're amongst those impossibilities. We see that no man can bring about the peace, but Lord, the hearts of all are in thy hand. Lord, do overturn and frustrate the aggressors and bring peace if it may be thy will. Lord, we pray for thy people especially who are caught up in these things, whose lives are changed so dramatically. Lord, we think of the Lord Jesus as a baby taken as a refugee out of Israel into Egypt. Lord, may we have compassion on those that are so affected in our day. And Lord, may they be comforted, if it might be thy will, in that consideration that they walk the same path as thou didst walk in that regard. Lord, we do pray that thou wilt look down in mercy. Remember thy persecuted people. Lord, we've read of the time coming when they shall persecute you. Oh Lord, thy word says, blessed are ye when men shall say all manner of things against you falsely. Oh Lord, that's the thing we need to consider. Is it a false thing or do we deserve it? But if it is for thy sake, if they are really attacking thee, attacking thy gospel, Lord, help us to bear with it. Help us to have a right response, if indeed any response at all. But Lord, thou knowest. Oh, we pray for those who are isolated, those who perhaps don't know any other believers or whose church has been fragmented by the persecution that they have suffered. Lord, do draw near, we pray. Uphold them. Lift them up above these things. And Lord, make them remain faithful, to stand fast in what they believe. Lord, we know these things are easy for us to say, and we know not what might come upon us. But Lord, in whatever measure of persecution we do suffer, we pray that we also might be found faithful. Lord, we read in thy word that some of those sufferings that thou didst go through were for our example. Oh Lord, help us to heed that example. We cannot suffer for sin in that sense, but Lord, we see the things that were done to thee, and if in measure those things come upon us, may we, Lord, have a close guard upon our tongue, that we do not sin in response. Lord, we need thy help. So, Lord, we pray that thou wilt look down upon us in thy mercy. Lord, we can only come on the grounds of thy mercy. We cannot come to say that we deserve any favour, any blessing from thee. We cannot come and say that we have atoned for any one of our numerous sins. Lord, we have to come entirely because thou art a merciful God, kind, compassionate, long-suffering. Oh Lord, those adjectives fail to fully describe thee. Lord, thou art altogether lovely. Lord, we do pray that thou wilt be so to us, even this night. And Lord, do make up in giving where we fail in our prayers. Lord, we're conscious of the failings of our prayers and how we need thee to remember what we have need of and to send down those answers to what we really need. Forgive anything if we do ask amiss, if our thoughts are not right, if our motivations are not right before thee. Lord, have mercy and forgive even that sin. And do pardon us. Do grant, Lord, that we might know that our sin is put away, or that thou wilt so come with that full assurance of faith in our hearts that removes the many doubts and fears that we do feel. And Lord, do show us that thou art not just merciful, as it were, in concept, but merciful to us, to me personally. Lord, grant it in thy grace, we pray. We ask it all in the name and for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Hymn number 754, 754. Holy Comforter, descend, testify of Christ the Lamb. From the foe our hearts defend, and with zeal our hearts inflame. Hymn 754.
the Lord may be pleased to help us all. Let us consider for a few moments together from Luke chapter 21, looking at verse 28. Luke chapter 21, and in particular verse 28. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. I want to, as God may help us and draw our thoughts, I want to come back to this particular context of these words. I think we should always try to look at the context, but I want to come back to that. For the first part of our thoughts, it's really the central two clauses of this verse that are in my thoughts. Look up and lift up your hearts. Look up and lift up your hearts. Looking up, we'll try to come in more detail to it, but essentially looking up is looking to God, isn't it? Looking to Jesus, being lifted up above all the things that surround us, the troubles and the trials, and not being overcome by those things, but being lifted up, our hearts lifted up, but looking up, looking to the only one who can deliver us, who will deliver his people. Now, I was quite struck by something we read in Psalm 40. Psalm 40 is one of those psalms that seems to cover a great deal of ground. There are many different parts, as it were, to that psalm, even though it's not a particularly long psalm. But in verse 12 of Psalm 40, David says this: "For innumerable evils have compassed me about." The word often translated as evil can really just mean trouble. And so really here, they might be sinful troubles and problems, but not necessarily. But he is compassed, he is surrounded, as it were, on all points of the compass by so many different troubles. So he says, innumerable evils have compassed me about. But then it's especially this: mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. And when my thoughts went to that verse, really, it seemed so very solemn. I am not able to look up. I cannot, as it were, pray. I cannot lift up my heart. I cannot even look up to God. And what David is saying here, and we may know something of this in our own heart, in our own experience. You see, when we look only at the troubles, only at the problems that surround us, and especially this, I think it is quite possible to really be overcome by our sin. David isn't saying here other people's sin has taken hold of me. He's saying it's my own sin. And when we look only at our sin, when we only are focused on what a wretch we are, how far short of what we ought to be we have fallen, that can mean that we are not able to look up. I want to speak very carefully here. Every child of God, every true believer must and will be taught by the Holy Spirit that their heart is full of evils, full of sins. We cannot, if we are to be saved, we cannot go throughout our life without ever confronting our sin. It is essential teaching that we are convicted of our sin. Not just to think we've done a few things badly or got a few things wrong, but to understand that we have offended God. Pure, holy, perfect, just God. And we have said, really, in our heart, no, I know better than that. I'll do something different. And we have offended God. We must know that. That is clear from the scripture. But if that's all that we ever think about, if that takes up the whole of our mind and our heart, we should never be able to look up. The gospel says, we should look at the law in a moment, but the gospel makes it clear, yes, I am a sinner. I have grievously offended God, but the gospel doesn't end there, does it? The law ends there. The law shows us how far short we have come. But there is no salvation under the law, is there? Oh, look up, you see. You've got to look beyond that. You have to look to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. To think, yes, God is perfect. God is just. God is holy. But that isn't an end of it, is it? God is merciful. God has compassion. If we deserved that favour of God, it wouldn't be mercy, would it? The definition of mercy is an undeserved favour. So I cannot come to you this evening and say, don't worry about your sins, they don't matter. Of course they matter. They matter very greatly indeed. But nevertheless, look up. Look up. Lift up your hearts. The Lord is merciful. God does forgive sin. Oh, that leper we spoke of this morning, he knew the possibility of being healed, didn't he? But was it God's will? Would Jesus have compassion? He may have known of other cases, we don't know. Perhaps he knew that Jesus had shown compassion on other people, but is there such compassion for me? Lord, art thou willing to save me? And this is how he came. But you see, he had to look up, didn't he? Really, the comparison with David would be, if that leper, all he kept looking at was, I don't know, studying his hands or his feet or whatever it was that was infected with the leprosy, and seeing day by day, week by week, I don't know how quickly it progresses, month by month, whatever, seeing I'm just getting worse and worse, and that's all I can see. But he didn't, he wasn't like that, was he? He looked up. He came to Jesus as he was. He couldn't wait to be better, could he, in himself? He had to come as he was. But he was lifted up above the fact. He knew very well he was a leper. That's why he came, wasn't it? So, in essence, he knew he was a sinner. But that's why he came. He wasn't consumed by it. You see, David says, these things have taken such a hold on me that I'm not able to look up. Now, that's not a good place to be, is it? Oh, but you see, that's how David felt, and we don't doubt the sincerity of what David felt, but you see, the next verse shows us that really David was able to look up. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. This is looking up, isn't it? This is saying, yes, here's a problem, and especially when we think of our sin, here's an impossibility. I can't be rid of it. I can't cure it. I've got no antidote for it. I've got no other atonement for it. Oh, Lord, deliver me. Lord, make haste to help me. Look, very, very solemn thing not to be able to look up. Now, Job, again, for a while, the mercy of God is clear. It didn't last forever, as it were, but Job also came into that similar position. We read in chapter 23 of the book of Job how he could not see God. I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. I remember many years ago now speaking to our friend Adrian Pickett, and I don't know what the occasion was now, but we were talking about Job, and I said it was so difficult for Job. He looked in every direction, forwards, backwards, on the left, on the right, and still he couldn't find God. And our friend said quite rightly, I remember very clearly, he said, I must correct you on that. He said, there's one direction he didn't look. And he didn't look up, did he? Oh, at that beginning of Job's trouble, his many trials, he was surrounded by them. Very, very greatly tried. But, you see, he was looking on the level. I hope this makes sense to you, but I see very much this evening this difference, you see, between looking on the level, looking on the plane of our own existence, and whether we're looking to other people or we're looking at the trouble or whatever it is, we're looking within our own heart. It's all on the same level. And there's no deliverance there. There's no help coming from there. We have to look up. It's got to be a different plane. It's got to be something superior, someone, I should say, superior. Look up. Job wasn't looking up, was he? And he got, because of that, because he wasn't looking to God, he got in a very self-righteous condition, didn't he? And for a long while he was in a poor spiritual state, really. We don't throw stones in the sense of none of us, I think, could really imagine what it would be like to lose everything in the way that Job did. But, or almost everything, not quite, was it? But almost everything. But, you see, we can get so, we can get so bogged down, can't we? By looking inwardly, dwelling upon ourselves, dwelling upon the trouble. And we can't see any deliverance, and you won't see any deliverance. Not if you're looking there. Look up. Lift up your heart. There's something completely different there, isn't there? You see, Job was delivered in the end, wasn't he? And he did look to God to bring him out of that. He began to look and he said, didn't he, I know that my Redeemer liveth. I wasn't looking on the same plane of his own existence then, was he? My Redeemer. To be lifted up from these things, otherwise they will press us further and further down. Now, what is it then really to look up? Well, in another psalm, this is quite a contrast. Obviously, the psalms were written at different times, so even the psalms of David give us many different experiences. And in Psalm 5, David was evidently in a different place, and he says, my voice shalt thou hear, in the morning, O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. And will look up. Tried to speak to the children at the Sunday school about a few examples in my life of God hearing prayer, God sending deliverances in ways that I couldn't look for, as it were. But you see, this is the great thing, isn't it? God does hear our prayers. But to pray rightly, we've got to be looking up. If you're cast down, if you're looking only at the trouble, if you're only looking at your sin, there won't be that real spirit of prayer. Looking up is recognizing that God can deliver, but God is not on our plane. God is in heaven. We must look up for that salvation, look up for that deliverance. Now, it's a very good way to start the day, isn't it? Every day, to pray, to look up unto God. Thank him for keeping us safe through the night and committing all the things of the day to him and so on. That's a good way to start. But although David doesn't mention it here, I think it would be a very sad reflection on our spiritual life, wouldn't it, if we could say, well, I've done my morning prayer and that's it. I don't need to pray now again until tomorrow morning. No, I think there'll be many, many times throughout the day when we have to look up. Nehemiah was put in that position, wasn't he? I so often think of Nehemiah. I'm often in my work, as you might say, put on the spot, and some decision is required immediately, as it was with Nehemiah. What the king put him on the spot, didn't he? And he had to give an answer there and then. Couldn't say, I'll go away and think about it and I'll write a report and I'll come back in 2 months' time. No, it needed something immediately. But what did Nehemiah do? He looked up. He prayed to God, didn't he? It wasn't a long prayer, I'm quite sure of that. I don't think the king would have been patient enough to wait for a very long prayer. But just that upward, we sometimes speak of prayer, don't we? An upward glancing of the eye. We need to be careful that we don't trivialise it too much, but it can be brief. I was thinking a few weeks ago of some of those very brief prayers that we have in the scripture. That woman who came and worshipped him saying, Lord, help me. Peter sinking in the waves of the sea, Lord, save me. And there are other such prayers, aren't there? One we didn't particularly call your attention to it as a prayer, but we mentioned this morning when the disciples came and said, increase our faith. There's three prayers there of only three words long, but utterly sincere, I don't doubt, when they were prayed. We have to pray throughout the day. We have to look up throughout the day. What is the right decision? What is the right thing to say? Or indeed, should we say anything? Or should we keep quiet? What's the right thing to do? Or should we sit still and do nothing? Oh, we want the Lord to make it clear and plain to us, don't we? David, but you see, David has this confidence. My voice shalt thou hear. Oh, it's a wonderful thing to know that God does hear our prayers, isn't it? And answers them, certainly, as I said this afternoon, not necessarily how we thought that the answer would come, or not the answer that we thought sometimes. Maybe something different, but is it not so often, and really I suppose one might say always, is it not something better than we were asking for? Peter says he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Oh, he is, but we have to be looking up, don't we? We have to be committing it to him. We have to be praying to him. And we don't know who wrote Psalm 116, but it's a beautiful psalm. Especially the beginning. I should imagine I've said this to you before because it is so precious, but the psalmist there begins and perhaps some that were at the Sunday school might think of this as well. It begins, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. You see, when God does answer those prayers, when he is mindful of our different needs, we've got to thank him, and we've got to love him for it, because it is only out of love that he has heard that prayer. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. And then verse 2 is very special, but to me at least, you commune with your own heart before God, but special to me because it tells us what we ought to be like, but we have to confess we fail so often. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. I know that I fail miserably, as it were, to build upon the experiences of God answering prayer. And I know so often in my prayers I come to God as if I had no prior knowledge, as it were, of God. As if every prayer was the first time I'd ever prayed, if you see what I mean. But the psalmist there is absolutely right, isn't he? To look back and say, well, because God has answered my prayers in the past, because I know by my own experience that he is a prayer hearing and answering God, that's the basis for me to continue to pray. That's my foundation that makes me say it's still worth praying in the future, and I will pray as long as I live, because I've got that foundation. Oh, you see, it's not just once, is it? It's not even once a day, but it's to come to God over and over again. You might think some of the things are small things, trivial things, but nothing is too small to pray about, is it? And often, unbeknownst to us, those apparently little things might have very great repercussions later in our life, or might completely change the situation. We weren't aware of it, but God was. Oh, we're told in the exhorted in the epistle to the Philippians, aren't we? In everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. Sorry, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. I don't want to get too distracted with that verse, but there's so much in it, isn't there? In everything. It doesn't say sometimes, or if it's a really big matter, or if you've tried, like we said this morning, if you've tried every other possible solution and the only thing left is to pray. No, it says in everything. And don't forget the thanksgiving. And don't forget that it's a request and not a demand. Oh, how how many of our prayers are really a demand to God to act. Act immediately, and this is what you've got to do, and this is how you've got to act. It's not a request. Prayer should be a request. Oh, what wilt thou have me to do? Not I've decided what to do, and now, Lord, you've got to bless it. No. What wilt thou have me to do? So, looking up then is, involves prayer. It involves committing our situation, ourselves, and it may be other people too, into the hand of God. That he will deal with that situation or with those people. Now, I was thinking also of the time we read it this morning, but particularly in Matthew's account of the transfiguration of Christ upon the mountaintop. You know, I'm sure, well, we read it, didn't we, that how Peter said, as Moses and Elias, the Greek form of Elijah, appeared there, Peter said, it's good to be here. So far, I think he was quite right, but he says, let us make three tabernacles. One for Jesus, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Now in that he was clearly wrong. He was giving all three an equal status. Tabernacle especially was the place of worship, wasn't it? Moses is there to represent the law. The law certainly has a place. The law is of God. There's no fault in the law. But as I've said already, the law can't save. The law can only show you how far short you've come. There's no hope of salvation just under the law. We have to look up beyond that. Oh, Elijah there as a representative of the prophets. Well, the prophets were sent by God. Again, we don't criticise the prophets, but they had no power to save, did they? They had no power to forgive sin. They served their purpose. All those faithful prophets so often speaking to a people that would not listen, that would not heed what they were saying. But they had to continue faithfully to proclaim the message that God gave them. But they had no power to change the heart of the people, did they? Oh, you think how Jeremiah laboured, how he would have changed the hearts of the people, wouldn't he, if only he could have done. But he had no such power. They serve their purpose, but never, ever are they to be equated with Jesus Christ. Now, Peter, James and John, they were overshadowed by a cloud, weren't they? It seems to show the confusion and the darkness of mind that they had come into there. But the mercy of God is he didn't leave them there, did he? He spoke to them. And how often God does speak to his people out of the cloud, as it were. We perhaps think, well, I need to be delivered out of this situation, out of this problem, and then God will speak. But that's not always by any means the case, is it? The voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved son. Can't say that about Moses, can't say that about Elijah. This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Moses and Elijah were very great men under the hand of God, but they had their faults, didn't they? They had their sins and their failings, and some of those, I'm sure there were more, but some are recorded, aren't they? We can never worship them. This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. The disciples fall down. They were very afraid. Jesus came and touched them. And then we read this. I'm sure you probably anticipate the verse. When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. Oh, this is the answer, isn't it, to our difficulties, our problems. It's looking up. It's seeing no man. It's not saying, well, this person's wise, this person can help me. Sometimes God uses those things, but if we look to them first, then we're going to be disappointed. Oh, as we commit the matter to God, we see no man, but we see only Jesus. He may well then use such a means, but that's for God to decide, not for us to say, well, this person's going to be the means. No, see no man. It's not easy, is it, to, in any time of trouble, we can't put ourselves in that spirit, but, oh, to pray for it. Lord, lift up my heart above all men, above all other things, above the problem itself. Let me see no man, but Jesus only. How they were blessed there, weren't they? At first they were told not to share that with anyone else. They were to keep quiet about it until Christ was risen from the dead. And then they recorded it. Then, no doubt, they told people verbally, but also they were inspired to record it. And so we have that record to look up and to see no man, Jesus only. Now, I want to come to what we read about Abraham. What a tremendous trial that was. It's often said, isn't it, that nobody was as tried as Job. And I suppose if you take the whole of Job's situation, that's true. We're accepting the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, but as a mere human, nobody has tried as Job. But in terms of the intensity of a single trial, I'm not sure anyone could ever have faced anything quite like Abraham. When we read God did tempt Abraham, of course, I say especially for younger ones, it doesn't mean that God was tempting him to commit evil in the way we usually mean that word. It means God put him to the test. God tried him. Now, it's very significant there that it's not just, obviously, that the great trial was to sacrifice his son, but you see the details are important. He was to be offered up as a burnt offering. Now, with the burnt offering, it was different from any other sacrifice where the entirety of the carcass of the animal had to be burnt up. And the symbolic importance was that the one offering the sacrifice or on whose behalf the sacrifice was offered was really saying, my entire life is dedicated to serving God. That's what the burnt offering meant. The entirety of my life is given over to God. Now, that's why, you see, it was such a trial to Abraham. Of course, he had a love to Isaac. God makes that very clear. Thine only son, whom thou lovest. But the trial was this. Is there anything in your life, Abraham, that is more important than serving God? Abraham, can you honestly say before God that every part of your life you're willing to sacrifice to serve God? Even your son Isaac. What a terrible, I was going to say dilemma, words fail, don't take offence if I use the wrong word, but what a terrible situation Abraham was in, wasn't he? For any parent or anyone who's not actually a parent, but you could imagine being told to slay your own child. And of course more is even bound up in this, isn't it? Because Isaac was the son of promise. If he was then going to be killed, where would be the fulfillment of all the promises? But we find, don't we, very wonderfully, again, there's so much in that passage in chapter 22 of Genesis, Abraham rose up early. I can only think, if that was me, I'd have stayed in bed and put it off. Something else might happen. If I can just defer it for long enough, God will change his mind and say, I don't have to do it. But no, it's wonderful. Again, it's a study worth making of Abraham, how often he rose up early. There's no idle word in the scriptures. There's a reason for that. Abraham was a man of great faith, great service to God. So often, whenever he was told to do things, you find he rose up early in the morning to get on with it. And so he did here. We see the wonderful faith that he had where he says to the two servants, I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Although he fully intended to sacrifice Isaac, he still says, we're both going to come back again. We're both going to come back. You know from the epistle to the Hebrews, he thought that he would kill Isaac, but he thought God would raise him up again the ashes, because, as I say, he would have been entirely burnt up. Such was Abraham's faith. And so they progressed. They came to the top of Mount Moriah. Abraham built the altar. Seems to me that Isaac must have cooperated. We can't be sure, but it seems that Isaac was round about 15 years old. Abraham, therefore, would have been 115. I imagine Isaac could have escaped Abraham and run off or whatever else, but it seems that he also fully cooperated. I think there's a lot of depth in that expression, they went both of them together. Though Isaac perhaps didn't know what was coming, but he seems to have been submissive in this. But anyway, they came to that point, the very point when Abraham would have struck down with a knife. And that's important, because where was Abraham looking? He was looking down. It must have been so, mustn't it? If you're going to stab something or to cut something, you obviously look at the target, don't you? Look where the knife has got to go. Abraham was looking down at Isaac. Oh, and then the Lord calls to him, or at least the angel of the Lord calls to him. And what do we read? Yes, Abraham had shown his faith, shown that there wasn't anything in his life that he would keep back from God, as it were. The point is this: Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, not at all in the direction that he was looking, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And so Abraham took that ram and offered him up in the place of Isaac. Look up, look up. The ram was there, wasn't there? I have to be very brief with these things. It's a very wonderful passage, I think, of Scripture. Clearly, if you like, in prophecy, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, the ram was already provided. We can be sure of that, because if the ram had come rushing up to the top of the mountain and got itself stuck in the thorns, Abraham and Isaac would have noticed, wouldn't they? They would have seen it. It just stands to reason. Their attention would have been attracted to it. So we can be sure God had already provided it. Abraham wasn't thinking that anything else would be needed. Although he had said, hadn't he? Interestingly, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. But presumably he thought in that context, in that way, that Isaac was the lamb. Isaac was going to be the burnt offering. But the ram was there. Jehovah Jireh means the Lord will provide, or the Lord will see. The Lord, especially in that context, the Lord will see what is necessary to provide. And he provided it. He knew the end from the beginning. The ram was there. And just typifying the Lord Jesus Christ, the ram wasn't bleating, was he? Wasn't thrashing about trying to escape the thorns or making a lot of noise. I spoke to some of you just after the morning service, how it struck me the silence with which Christ endured his trial. Pilate and the elders of the Jews remarked upon it. Such a strange response from Christ when they were hurling all sorts of accusations and false charges and so on against him. He kept perfect silence. He didn't respond. Again, fulfilling another prophecy in Isaiah, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. And this ram didn't open his mouth, did he? It seems that the ram accepted what was to be done. Oh, how Jesus, even in that extremity of trial in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Perfect submission. No sin of opposing the will of God. And this ram seems to have remained there. Can I say it was content with its lot? I think it was. And so Abraham took him, offered him up. Now we see this account. The account is really written from the perspective of Abraham, isn't it? But I often wonder, what did Isaac feel? Abraham's faith was under a tremendous trial, certainly, but his life wasn't in danger, was it? Isaac was about to lose his life. So although the ram spared Abraham from having to go through with that, very wonderful deliverance, no doubt, but the ram actually, if I can put it in that way, saved the life of Isaac. Because the ram was there, because he could be offered instead, then Isaac could go free. But you see, it all begins, Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked. Now, I must be very brief, but this is also wonderfully shown to us, isn't it, in the serpent of brass that Moses had to lift up. You remember, no doubt, how the serpents, whether they were of a fiery appearance or whether the sting of them gave a very fiery, burning sensation, but they're described as fiery serpents, aren't they? And they bit many of the people or stung many of the people. Many of them died. Why did they die? Well, at first there was nowhere to look up to, was there? Oh, doesn't it speak of those who are never brought to see the Lord Jesus? They may be stung in the sense that they have a guilty conscience over their sin, but that's the end of it, you see. They are condemned and justly condemned. They had all murmured, they had all spoken against God and against Moses. They couldn't complain about that. But then God in his mercy made a means of deliverance, didn't he? Make a serpent in the same form as them, the same likeness as them, but put it on a pole and lift it up. Oh, why was it lifted up? Well, so they could all see it, or all those that would look could see it. I love to think of that. I just say this for interest, and there's nothing in the scripture that really confirms this, but we do know from the scripture there was a vast multitude there of the Israelites. It has been estimated, and I stress that is only an estimation, that there may have been up to 2.5 or 3 million of them altogether. Certainly they were a vast horde. And again, it's speculation, but I did look up to see, well, what area would their whole camp have needed? So many souls, so many tents and all the animals and all the things that went with the camp, a vast area. And again, it's estimated. Scripture is silent, but it's estimated they would have needed at least 5 miles at a camp. Well, I suppose 25 miles altogether in square miles, but 5 miles in each direction. That would be really from here to Oakington. Thought of it as I was coming along. That's a big distance, isn't it? It's easy when we're driving a car and only takes a few minutes, but even to walk it would take quite a while. And then it's 5 miles in each direction. So Moses, presumably, because the tabernacle was to be set up in the middle of the camp, presumably Moses lifted that serpent up on a pole in the middle of the camp. Some of those people were able they were very close to Moses, weren't they? And all they needed to do was just look up, almost straight above themselves. And they could see it. They could see it in great detail. They knew everything in the way that Moses had engraved it. They could see it, as you might say, perfectly. But there were others, weren't there? And my point in describing the camp in that way, some of them were a very long way away. We don't know how tall the pole was that Moses lifted up, but it certainly wasn't hundreds of feet tall, was it? Probably only a few feet tall. But because it was made of brass, it would have glinted in the sunlight. So even those who were right at the extremity of the camp, the one who was the very furthest way of away of all, could still see it. Now, everyone that looked up and saw that serpent was saved. Now, some of them, as I say, knew every detail of it. Some of them could only see it in the distance. But they were all equally saved. Why was that? Because the equality is this: they all had faith in the means of deliverance that God had appointed. Now, this is true of the salvation of our souls, isn't it? I've often been comforted by that thought. When we wish we knew more about Jesus, we wish we could see more detail, that we could see him, as it were, exactly as he is. And that's a good desire. There's nothing wrong with that. But it isn't required for our salvation. What is required for our salvation is to look up. To have that faith that we spoke of this morning, but faith in what God has appointed. The serpent itself couldn't do anything, could it? Later on, we find, sadly, they made an idol of it and worshipped it. But the point is, by looking up, they were saying, well, I have faith. I have faith in what God has said, what God has appointed. Oh, have you looked up to see the Lord Jesus? He says, doesn't he? And I think it's in John's account of the gospel that even as Moses lifted up the serpent upon the pole, even so was the Son of Man be lifted up. But he would draw that look of faith from all, that is, all sorts of people, all different kindreds, tribes and tongues, different characters and so on, different ages through time. But everyone that looks, even now, everyone that looks with faith upon that cross, upon the Lord Jesus Christ, lifted up above the earth, is saved. Look up and lift up your hearts. Now, just in conclusion, I want to come back to the context of these words of Jesus. He is speaking firstly about the destruction of Jerusalem that was to come. I think from memory, forgive me if I'm not quite right, I think it was in about AD 66 that the Romans came and destroyed Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. So there is that initial context, but he is also speaking, isn't he, of the end of time, when he will come again upon the earth. Now, he says about many of these signs and wonders in the heavens and on earth, the sea and so on. And again, I was struck by verse 26, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. You see, again, they're not looking up. That's why their heart is failing for fear, because all they can see is the terrible destruction. We read, don't we, that there will be those in that day who will call for the rocks and the mountains to fall upon them, to hide them. Well, it won't hide them. They can't escape the judgment of God. But that's what they think. But you see, they're looking on the same level, aren't they? Yes, I know, in a sense, they're looking up at a mountain, but it's all something here on the earth. And they're thinking, there's something on this earth that can save me, that can exempt me from the judgment of God. And there's nothing on the earth that can ever do that. Oh, but then looking up, oh, those that look for him, we read, don't we? I think that's in Malachi, isn't it? Those that look for him, shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now, I was struck, you see, we live in an age that we might say, well, many of these different signs and wonders and so on, we can see them, we've experienced them, or at least we've lived through them. They may have happened somewhere else in the world, but we've heard about them. Now, it would be a very foolish thing in any way to speculate when the end of time will be, when Christ will come again. But I was very struck only this afternoon in reading these words again. When these things begin to come to pass, there is a great temptation, really, isn't there, to say, well, I'll wait until it's obvious. And I think that's true, not just about the end of time, but it's true about our life. I'll wait until I'm old, I'll wait until I'm really sick or got some terrible disease or something, and then I will begin to think about these things. Then I will look up, but I'll leave it until then. Oh, what a foolish notion that is, isn't it? We don't know how long a warning we shall get. In that sense, of with our own life, we don't know whether we shall live to be old. We don't know if we shall come very gradually down to our end or whether it will be a sudden fall. But Jesus says, when these things begin to come, well, they've already begun. Now, I'm not here to speculate that that means the end of time is very near at hand. As I say, that would be foolish. But we can say that these things have begun. So this exhortation to us is for now, isn't it? Look up. When you see that these things begin to come to pass, then look up. Don't put it off. Don't say, well, I'll leave it a while and see if they keep getting worse and then I'll think about it. It's when they begin. And they have begun. But have you looked up? Have you, is your heart lifted up? You see, the Lord says it's then. This is what will bring about your final redemption. Because we have faith in the redemption of Christ, in that he has paid the price, just like that ram on Moriah, but this is a perfect sacrifice, paid the price instead of his people. But then you see that final and full experience of the redemption of God's people is drawing near. So it's not something to be afraid of, is it? Something to look forward to. We don't wish our lives away, that would be wrong. But nevertheless, the second coming of Christ should not be something that fills us with fear and dread. If we've been looking up through our life, if we've had faith to look up above all the things that surround us, to the Lord Jesus, then we should look up with great eagerness and anticipation, because then our redemption is drawing near, even nearer. Our redemption will then be completely at hand, as it were. It's a wonderful prospect, isn't it? If we can see it in that way, oh, that God might grant that to us. I must leave it there. But may God help us to obey the word that is before us now. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Amen.
God willing, Mr. Jabez Ruck will preach on Tuesday evening, and Mr. Gary Christie next Lord's Day. who will also address the Sunday school and administer the Lord's Supper after the evening service. Let us close with hymn number 1053. 1053. Love divine, all love excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down, fix in us thy humble dwelling, all thy faithful mercies crown. Jesus, thou art all compassion, pure unbounded love thou art. Visit us with thy salvation, comfort every sinking heart. Hymn 1053.
Dear Lord, we do pray that again that thou would increase our faith to, Lord, make us understand that indeed all things are possible to him that believeth. Lord, we come so short in these things, and Lord, we come short in looking up as often as we should. Indeed, should not our eyes always be lifted up unto thee? Lord, do have mercy upon our failings, but let us not rest in those failings. Lord, we would strive, we would pray for the help of the Holy Spirit to look up unto thee at all times in every situation. And Lord, as we've been singing, how we look up to consider that future state in heaven above, where we shall indeed be removed from all our troubles, all those sins. There shall be no more sea, and no more sin, and God shall wipe away all tears from our eyes. Now may the love of God the Father, the grace of Christ the Son, the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with us each. Amen.